All right, if you have your Bibles, we're not going to be looking at James tonight. We're going to be looking at Romans. All right, Romans, because of communion, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And at some point, we'll probably be looking at almost all the verses in Romans chapter 5. I think as we come to this time of the year, I think it's important that we pause and we make sure, as we spoke this morning, that the world, just as years go by and as especially our nation moves away from the concept of God in our lives, we need to be cautious as we come to a time of the year that really is all about God, that we make sure we pause and make sure it is about God. And that's what communion can do for us. It automatically is a sobering effect. And part of it is because even it's printed on the communion table, but in 1 Corinthians 11, we're supposed to do in remembrance of Him. And, you know, we're not kind of creepy as some of the religions. We don't really believe that we are becoming cannibals as we eat the elements, you know, as we partake of the bread and partake of the fruit of the vine. I don't believe that somehow miraculously it changed into the body of Christ. It's kind of creepy to me. I don't know how they get away with explaining that to their folks as it transitions inside of them and saying that it's not actually cannibalistic, right? But yet, as we partake of those things, that wafer, it's not just some, it isn't an element, and the reason that Christ has us do these things is because that element is a representation of the body of Christ. The fruit of the vine is a representation of the blood that was shed for us, and as we come to the communion table in just a few moments and we consider then Romans chapter 5, it should be sobering. It shouldn't be, there should be a heaviness that comes on us. I know it does to me as I think about it and as I've been thinking about it all week. There's a heaviness that comes on because as I consider Christ and we look at Romans chapter 5 and I consider what He's done and I consider my love for Him, it just doesn't seem in comparison much. And that's what it should do to us. And as we come to a Christmas time, especially. That's why I like doing it near Christmas, and I like also doing it. I know they're kind of close many times, but I like doing it at the start of a new year. And why do I like doing it? Well, as we come into Christmas, I want us to be thinking about Christ, not be thinking about Christmas Day. I understand gathering with friends, and even at Thanksgiving, gathering with friends. I understand the fellowship that's there, but that's not what it's all about. It's about Christ. And we come, and it seems like Christ, you know, hey, well I guess I'll think about you for a minute or two, but hey, let's get back to my friends. It's about Christ and what He did for us. And we wouldn't have anything as far as anything to look forward to in eternity if it wasn't for Christ, except for damnation. Christ's sacrifice should mean so much to us. I was reading, and many have probably heard of the book. I looked it up. I think it's going to make me maybe do some Christmas reading on it. But there's a book that was written by a man, Ernest Gordon. I think actually he was a survivor. It was written in the 70s. But he wrote a book called The Miracle on the River Kwai. And many have heard of the story. I believe it was from World War II. And it was based during the time there was a prisoner of war camp. And what Ernest Gordon talks about is that there was a lot of hatred, there was a lot of selfishness in the concentration camp from the prisoners. The prisoners were just very self-centered. But he said that different things through the course of, I don't know if it was a year or so, changed the nature of the prisoners in the concentration camp. One of the stories that he tells is an amazing story. He said that The Japanese guards every day carefully counted the tools at the end of each day's work. And so, because they didn't want anything stolen and maybe the prisoners then would use it to escape at some point. So every day at the end of the day, they would carefully count the tools. Sorry about that. I keep on popping there. One day, they were counting the tools and the guard shouted that a shovel was missing. He walked up and down the ranks of the prisoners, yelling and screaming, saying that there is a shovel missing. And when no one confessed because he wanted someone to step out, he screamed, "All will die. All will die." And he pulled the first person, the first man out, and he was getting ready to shoot him when a man stepped forward down the line and said, "I did it." The guard fell on that man with a fury, kicking, beating him. And despite the blows, he still managed to stand at attention. Enraged, the guard lifted his weapon high in the air, brought the rifle butt down on the soldier's skull. The man sank in a heap. The guard then continued to kick him as his body lay there motionless. When the assault finally stopped, the others prisoners picked up their comrade's corpse and marched back to the camp. That evening, they did a recount, and all the tools were present. They had miscounted. And as this man recounts it, he said that was one event that changed the spirit because they realized that that man stepped out knowing he didn't do it. But he didn't want that man to die. And over, an idea started coming through because a lot of these guys had grown up and some of them had gone to Sunday school. And pretty soon they were quoting, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And as I come to this passage and as we come to the elements and the table, that's what I think. I think of a God-man that stepped forward because we deserved hell. We deserved death. But here Jesus Christ said, no, 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 no. He was perfect, without sin, didn't deserve death, did not deserve a special, he didn't deserve any type of death. He didn't deserve just to die a casual death, just, you know, at a funeral home or in hospice. He didn't deserve that, but he for sure didn't deserve the death that the Romans gave him. But he did that all because sin requires a payment. And as we come to Romans 5, I want us to consider then just a few things. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray as we consider this text, I pray that you would deal with our hearts. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance. Help us as we come, especially to this time of the year and the world and its pressure and its glitz and its glory in some regards, the glowing of the lights. Help us not to get so caught up that we forget Christ. Help us as we partake of the elements to understand that Jesus Christ paid an unbelievable debt for us. We can never repay it. And our love should just flow out of our hearts. And especially at this time of the year. Pray that you would help, as always, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We thank and praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11. I know we've been doing it the last couple of times. I just enjoy hearing your voices read the scriptures too. So we're going to read verses 1 through 11. I'll start in verse 1 and we'll go down to verse 11, reading responsively. Just follow my lead as we start into verse 2. Starting in verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Three simple ideas before we partake of the elements, and we'll have a short time of invitation for us to just contemplate as far as our relationship to Jesus Christ. We always do that. We always have invitation, but especially at this time, I like to have an invitation because I want us to consider the Bible tells us that we should partake of the elements, but it tells us to be careful when we partake of it. And the reason is that in our hearts, there are many things that come between us and God. And so we should be considerate. And there's three lessons that kind of come out of this passage. One is a lesson on the love of God. Look at verses, the whole passage, it tells us, but it says in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, and then it says Christ died for us. And what we see, as far as God's love was sacrificial. He is the sacrificial lamb. That's what it pictured in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ, his love, it's a sign for us. His love is sacrificial. He was sacrificed for us. And that should cause us to pause. We also see in verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, by whom also, look at what else it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's hope in the future. Right? What it's saying is that there is hope that I am going to be able to stand someday before God. I have an eternity that is paid for in heaven. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his love for me. So not only is the love of God, as far as the lesson, is it sacrificial, but it's unfailing. I never have to wonder, and I know there's some religions that teach it, and I feel sorry for them. I know some religions, it's like, you know what, it's the little phrase, you know, Jesus loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I don't have to worry about that. Jesus Christ's love is unfailing. I never have to get up and say, well, I don't know. My salvation is not dependent upon me. It's not depending upon my good works, praise the Lord. It's not dependent upon what I can earn or how I can keep it, because I can't keep it. It's kept by God, by Christ, by his sacrifice. It's unfailing. That's the gift that has been given to us. And at Christmas time, we talk about the gift of Jesus Christ. That's the gift. The gift was not just a baby. It was Jesus coming here and then dying on a cross. That's the gift. It's an unfailing gift. We also see, look in verse 5 through 7, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, maybe you're not in that category. Glory be. Right? But unbeknownst to you, you are. All right. The rest of us will list out your sins. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, someone even dare to die. And most of us understand that concept. It's not that hard to understand the King James here. What is it saying? You know what? Some crud that's a, you know what? There's not probably someone worse than, to me, a child molester. Right? That just, to me, that's just, it's so vulgar, it's so despicable to me. And so, bring that person up here and a bullet's coming. Most of us are like, it's about time. Yep. Oh, do you need me to move them here? All right, let me help you with the target. But God says, all of us were filthy like that. Because it says, you know, I'm ungodly. I'm unworthy. I'm not some special person. And so God's love is sacrificial. It's unfailing, but it's impartial. It covers everybody. Everybody. There's not one person in this world who is out of reach from God's love. Not one person. And in your mind, you'd say, well, that person. No, no, no. God's love is so far it can reach. It can reach high. It can reach low. It can reach wide. That's God's love. It's impartial. And so we have to understand, and that's what's amazing to me, after salvation, God's love is still there, and it's still there for me, and it's there reaching and pulling me and pulling me. And that's why God brings times like this for a church. Because we need to be reminded that that's what God's love is about. And it's how far he reached down, because God didn't deserve, God didn't gain something by getting me. It was an unrighteous, ungodly person that he got. But God said, you know what? I want to save him. The lesson on love's God. The love of God is, it's sacrificial, it's unfailing, it's impartial. In verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's redemptive. Justified. And in this passage, you see the idea of a payment being made, and that's the idea of redemption. Redemption means that something was paid. And God's love paid a debt. We see also in verses 13 through 16, we see a lesson on the dedication of Christ. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now that's a lot of verbiage there. But it's a lesson on the dedication of Christ. Now, the dedication of Christ is such is that there is no other person that could do what Jesus did. No other person. And so, I mean, the dedication is such that here is nobody else, and yet Jesus Christ did it for you and I. Even though he knew at some point, and there's a lot of debate on that even. All right, so when did Jesus Christ know? Was it at the temple? I've heard all kinds of different sermons. You probably will never hear me preaching because it kind of is like a hypothetical, but some guys love preaching hypothetical sermons. All right, and so they're talking about how that it was at the temple when Jesus was 12, and all of a sudden that's when the vision came and he knew that he was going to die on the cross. I'm not sure. One, I don't know everything. Now, you know, some guys claim to, but I don't know everything. But at some point, Jesus knew he was dying on the cross. And yet he still did it. He was still dedicated to the cause. All right, and most of us know that because we've read the Gospels, and you know that he was talking to his disciples, and at some point he's talking to his disciples and he's reprimanding them because he knows that he has to head to the cross. But he still is dedicated. And yet, that's something that as I come and I partake of the elements, not only does God's love kind of test me and also make me pause and say, what am I doing? What am I doing sinning? Why am I putting up with this sin in my life? Not only does God's love do that, but his dedication, because so many times my dedication to God comes so short, and so does yours. And yet Jesus Christ, when he didn't deserve any of this, and he wasn't gaining anything except for me and you, he said, I'll endure it. I'll go through with it. And so I think those things, as we pause and we look at this passage, it should help us as we partake of the elements to say, man, my love is so lacking. My dedication is so lacking. But then also, we see another lesson, and that through this passage, you see the seriousness of sin. Because sin always has a price. Sin always has a price. What do we see? For in verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death, look at the term, reigned. And this is what I can tell you, that sin and death, it comes reigning upon us. And that idea of reigning is rulership. Is bowing down. And that is what most of us, right, that we felt this. It doesn't matter if you were 8 years old, or if you were 10 years old, or you were 12 years old, or if you were 40 years old. At some point, sin had dominion over you. It reigned. It ruled. And what, to me, boggles my mind, and that's why I think coming to the table and being reminded of the elements, it should remind us of the seriousness of sin. Because sin has the power to come in and make you under dominion. Reigning. Ruling. And Jesus, by dying on the cross, broke that. And so, guess what? The elements remind me of, it reminds me that why, as a Christian, when Jesus Christ broke that with the blood that was shed, why his body that was broken, why in the world am I letting it back in? Because that's what we do. Because you don't understand that sin cost. It cost Jesus on a cross, crying out in agony. And there Jesus died, naked and shamed for me and my sin and your sin. Sin, the seriousness of it, you see the penalty of it, you see the, and what I love about in this passage, you see the penalty of sin. But you see that God always makes a provision to free us from it. And as a Christian here this evening, I think as we come to this passage, we go to chapter 6 and verse 1, and after he dwells on all of that, and so we see the death of Christ and God's love, and we see his dedication, and we see the seriousness of sin, and he's saying, man, look what God has done. And then verse 1 comes. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? It's a question for you and I that Paul poses to you and I, even today. You're going to continue in sin? Well, now, look back at that passage. God's love came down and manifested itself, not for somebody that was righteous, not for a good man, but for an ungodly man. And then Christ was dedicated all the way to Calvary. He could have stopped. He could have stopped at Gethsemane and just got up and said, you know what? That's enough. That's it. And here on this earth, when he was roaming this earth, all they did was cast doubt on his messiahship. They cast doubt on his authority. And they said, "Who are you?" There was the religious crowd. There was the ones he was coming to redeem, the children of Israel. What did they cry out? "Crucify him. We'll take Barabbas." But yet Jesus Christ, still dedicated for you and I, went to the cross. And he paid for that sin because sin has a price. Sin has a price. The story of a little girl that was coming to join a church. And as she was coming, one of the pastors there was questioning her and asking her a little bit about her salvation. And he asked her and said, "Well, were you a sinner?" And she said, "Oh, yes, sir." And then he said, "Well, are you now a sinner?" And she said, "Oh, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." The man was like, "Oh, I don't know if she's saved." He said, "Well, then, what has changed in you?" And I think we would do well to heed her explanation. And she said, "I don't know exactly how to explain it. But I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now, I seem to be a sinner running away from it." That little girl understood. "Oh, I'm still a sinner. But as you study the Bible, and as you come to consider the death of Christ, it should make us consider His love and how much a lack of love we have. It should make us consider His dedication and how a lack of dedication we have to Him. And it should also have us consider the seriousness of sin and how we just play with it. And instead of running away from sin, we're kind of playing with it." And that's what put Christ on the cross. And as we partake of the bread and we partake of the fruit of the vine, and that's a reminder to us of the body of Christ and the blood, it should make us pause and say, "Man, God, help me love you even more." Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have a time of invitation. And as I mentioned, we always try to do that, especially at a communion service. Why? Because we need to pause and say, "God, is there something there that is wrong? Is there something that, Lord, you need me to clear out? Because I haven't expressed my love for you in the right way. I haven't been dedicated to you like I should be. I haven't considered the seriousness of sin. I've been just toying and playing with it." God, deal with our hearts. During the invitation time, before we